Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 4 and the first part of verse 5 together. Considering this biblical triad that has been identified, faith, hope, and love. Something that I hope after this morning will be in your minds and in your thoughts as you read the Word and as you hear it read, and that you'll begin to recognize this triad far more maybe in the future than you have in the past, and come to understand it in a greater way. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 for the context, but we will be focusing specifically on verses 4 and the first part of 5. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in all the world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Again, just bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we do pray for your blessing on our time now in your Word, and we pray that you will give us ears to hear and you will enable us to understand what you desire to say through your Word to us, your people, this morning. And so bless us in this regard. Please impress upon us the glories of our Savior Jesus this morning as we consider this passage together. We pray in his name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want you to consider a question. And that question is there in the introduction on your outline. And the question is, what is Christianity? What is Christianity? Now, the question might not be as easy as it seems at first glance, but that is not because the answer is difficult or the answer is complex, but rather the difficulty in answering that question is the context and the age that we live in, where so many things are tagged with the phrase Christian. And therefore, it gets convoluted as to what, in fact, we are actually talking about when we say, what is Christianity? In other words, today in our culture, you can get Christian t-shirts, you can listen to Christian heavy metal music, you can go on Christian vacations, you can start a Christian diet and exercise program, you can read Christian romance novels, you can hang out in a Christian coffee shop. You can even learn to nurse your infant in a Christian way. And so there are many things that contend for this name Christian. Indeed, if you go around to various churches and religious organizations that claim to be Christian, you can find traditional churches for old-timers. You can find contemporary churches that cater to boomers. You can find Gen X churches for the Xers. You can find emergent, syncretistic kinds of churches for postmodern believers, or I don't even know if they're believers, but whatever they are. We have it for you. And when preaching is heard from the various different Christian churches out there today, Christianity is presented as everything from, on one hand, it's a it's an It's a consistent philosophical system. We can destroy any other worldview that tries to stand up to us. Or it's presented as the meaning of life. It's that thing that you've been seeking all of your life, and it's the key to understanding the meaning of life. It's the way. It's the way to keep your family together. Or it's presented as a moral code. It's a wonderful way to live. It's a good thing. It's a good path to go down because it's a good way to live. And therefore, this seemingly simple question, what is Christianity? It's not so easy to answer. But right here in the passage before us, we have a summary of what Christianity is. And in saying this, this is very important for us to see, and I'm going to spend a little time trying to prove this. But it's important for us to understand that when we say we have here in verses 4 and the beginning of 5 a summary of what Christianity is, that is not to say that we are imposing on the text a thought that we have that we think captures the essence of our faith. But rather, as we move through here, what we are going to be doing is we are going to be recognizing a distinct and ancient summary found within the New Testament itself, as we hear it echoed in the apostolic writings. And that summary or definition of what Christianity is faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. You'll notice these three here, as Paul says, we always thank God, this is verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, clearly, the most well-known occurrence of what we're going to call this triad, we're going to call it a triad, the most well-known occurrence of that triad is found in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Most everybody knows that passage, so now abide, or so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That is really one of the more famous and well-known passages of all of the New Testament, and right there is this triad. But what I want us to see right now, and maybe you can just jot down the references, and you can go back and look these up, and there are many more than I'm going to read for you now, but it's important to recognize that Paul is not the only one in the New Testament that echoed this triad. I want you to listen to the writer of the Hebrews, Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. So here we have love, faith, and hope right here in a single thought of the writer of the Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verses 22 and 24. Here it is again. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So here we have faith, hope, and love again in one exhortation. But it's not just Paul. It's not just the writer to the Hebrews, if those are two different people. For years, the church was pretty convinced that Paul wrote Hebrews. So I want you to see that we find this also in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 22, or 20 through 22. Just for the context, he begins, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Again, faith, hope, and love. This triad is worked in this single thought. It's not just in Colossians that Paul brings this up either, though. One more book that we'll look at that Paul uses this triad profusely in is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks, and this is almost a parallel to what he's writing in Colossians. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Faith, hope, and love is what is ultimately driving their thanksgiving and constant mention of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the final verse. But since we belong to the day, this is actually printed on the front of your bulletin this morning. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, faith, love, and hope. Now, just from that reading, and I know that's difficult to listen to catch everything that's being said. I didn't actually intend you to catch everything that in all of those verses I read. I simply want it to be clear, and I think it should be clear now, that whatever Christianity is, our answer must include this triad of faith, hope, and love. Because that is found throughout the New Testament, throughout the apostolic writings, as a summary of what it is to be a Christian, or the essence or an efficient summary of the Christian faith. But in answering the question, if we're asked, what is Christianity? If that's a question that's posed to you, when we answer that question, and frankly, whenever the biblical writers cited that triad, we cannot, and they did not, simply throw out ambiguous religious language that really meant nothing at all. But rather, we have to come to recognize that each of these terms has a specific meaning and definition behind it. And our current text is extremely helpful in showing us the biblical meaning of faith, hope, and love. I want us to look there because we see as we begin reading verse 4, it's obvious that we are in the midst of a thought that Paul is midway through. In the last sermon, we began to examine Paul's prayer, and specifically these two main parts of prayer, thanksgiving and petition. And so, as we begin this morning, in the context, what is going on is Paul is relating how he and Timothy thank God and how they pray for the Colossians, as he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as we move through each of these aspects of our faith, it's going to become clear that each one has a definitive object. They don't define themselves. That each one has a definitive object that they are attached to. And that means that these are not, again, merely religious platitudes. We don't just say ambiguously, oh, Christianity is about faith, hope, and love. And then we walk away, and that's the extent of the definition, whatever that means. Rather, it is faith with a specific content, love for certain people, and hope in a definitive future. Let's consider first, then, this morning, faith. I think most of you are aware and have experienced that we live in a day and age in which people talk about being religious, You'll meet someone, they find out you're a Christian, they say, "Oh, I'm spiritual too." Or "I have faith too. I'm a person of faith as well." And we all know that, frankly, floating those terms out there with zero definition intended by them, that is totally socially acceptable. That you just, you know, you just say, "I'm spiritual," or "I have faith also." And it's totally, in fact, it's more acceptable to not define those, just to leave them ambiguous and say that I have this basic thing called faith or religion or spirituality. But Christian faith, distinctively Christian faith, is a specific kind of faith. And that's made clear here as Paul says that it is a faith in Christ Jesus. It is faith. It's not just faith, whatever that means. It is faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not the only passage in the New Testament that deals with the subject of faith. And in various passages, in other words, we're not going to learn everything that we want to know about faith from this one passage. There are many other passages in the New Testament that fill in and give us a fuller meaning of faith. And sometimes faith is referred to in the New Testament as a personal commitment and a personal relationship with God, specifically through Jesus Christ. And so that aspect of faith is often there in the New Testament. But it is also very often, and if not the most often, promoted as a conviction of the truth of a certain body of knowledge. A conviction that certain things are true. That is the major emphasis of faith in the New Testament. Faith, if we want the full biblical picture, always includes personal commitment and trust. But its most overarching and dominant aspect, and particularly here it is as well, is that it is a conviction that certain things are true. For instance, in Romans chapter 4, verse 24, Paul is relating the account of Abraham and how Abraham was accounted to be righteous because he believed. And Paul goes on to say that that's not just true about Abraham, but that's true about us as well. We will be accounted righteous if we believe. But Paul doesn't leave the content of what we believe undefined. He goes on to say there that we will be counted righteous, those of us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Now there's a lot of content in that belief right there. Those who will be counted righteous are those who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. You see, this would be a belief in the Father, whose character and attributes are revealed to us in the Word of God. This isn't just a Mr. Potato Head approach to God and saying, "I believe that there's a deity and I think He's kind of like this or that or whatever you want to believe about Him." But rather, you're believing in Him, and that's in the Him that's identified in Scripture as the one who raised Jesus from the dead. That Him is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one living and true God as revealed in the Scriptures. And so there's content behind this belief in God. This is a God who is sovereign, who is a spirit, who's unchangeable in His being, in His power, His glory, all of the things we articulate in our catechism. This is the God. And then it's a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't be saved without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a very critical matter of the Christian faith. And when we talk about the resurrection, we're talking really about sort of the crowning aspect of the work of Jesus. The resurrection implies a ton. The resurrection implies, first of all, that Jesus was sinless because death couldn't hold him. Everyone else, when they die, stays dead. But Jesus didn't stay dead. And that tells us this guy was entirely different than everybody else who's ever lived. The fact that he rose from the dead speaks of his sinless life. The fact that he died and had to come back means that he died a death. And since he rose, he didn't have his own sin. He must have been dying for somebody else's sin. The very resurrection implies that Jesus died the death of somebody else. Someone else deserved. That's us. And so in this idea of the resurrection, there's just tons packed into that. It says something about me. I need a Savior. When I die, if I die without a Savior, I'm going to go into that grave and I will never rise again except for that last day where I'll be raised up for judgment. But your death and your continuing in the state of death is proof that you need a Savior. And Jesus, in His resurrection, all of that is implied there. And when it says here that we also believe that this Jesus, I'm going off of just the phrase in Romans 4:24 that He is the Lord, that speaks volumes of character of Christ today. His kingship. Who rules now in this world? How should we live? Jesus is Lord. That has massive implications about that. And so we need to come to view Christian faith, when we talk about faith, as something more than just some leap in the dark. It's more than just believing, whatever that means, just I believe in all that stuff or whatever that might be. It's more than just a personal persuasion or a personal kind of affinity as well. Christian faith is a conviction of the truth of a system and a body of dogma specifically about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Christianity is not about you and your belief. It is about Jesus and who He is and what He has done. That's the main import of faith in the New Testament. And so, everything in this, in fact, if we were to go into the Greek, the very way it's stated, it is calling us to understand. Paul is saying here, this is a specifically Christ-centered faith. Your faith, and we can translate it this way, your faith which is rooted in or anchored in Jesus Christ. This is a Christ-centered faith. And so as we come to understand this biblical summary of the Christian faith, hope, and love, it needs to be clear right off of the start that Christianity is about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. And so one of the major things that we would say in answer to what is Christianity, it is about faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. But we move secondly here to the next one, which is love. Because faith without works is dead. I don't know how many of you, and I hope not many of you, it was not edifying reading by any means. I read this past week the diary of the killer in Pittsburgh, the man who had come into the gym in Pittsburgh. And in fact, the final entry before he committed this mass murder and then killed himself, he wrote this: "Maybe soon I will see God and Jesus. At least that is what I was told. Eternal life does not depend on works." And then he went on to cite his pastor, who, if I understand right, this is somewhat of a wacky church. More on the side of cult than Christian church in Pittsburgh. Know some people who have had an interaction with them. But his pastor said, he cites his pastor saying, "This guy teaches and convinced me that you can commit mass murder, then still go to heaven." So here this guy's writing in his own diary that this is the way he understands the way things are going to work out. That since eternal life does not depend upon our works, then we can commit mass murder and still go to heaven. But that's a very twisted and unbiblical view and idea of faith. Faith always works through love. The biblical definition of faith is that it works itself out through love. And as we noted a moment ago, Christian faith is specifically a faith that roots and grounds us in Jesus Christ, who said, "If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." You're not going to go on in all the indulgences of the lusts of your flesh and your depravity, but saving faith in Jesus Christ is transforming. It is absolutely, it is justifying, but it is also sanctifying. And it literally transforms a person. And so when Paul speaks here of love, when he mentions love, he's summarizing the fruits of faith. He's summarizing the fruits of righteousness that are part of every believer's life. You see, Paul's point here is we're rejoicing because we know you guys are really believers. Why? Because there's evidence. That's why. There's fruit in your life that backs up your claim. That's the point, and that's why love is cited here. Because love is that in a sense, that ultimate fruit of the Spirit. It's the action that identifies us as Christians. Jesus says, "They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another." It's an identifying fruit. In fact, what Paul says in Galatians 5:14 is the whole law is fulfilled in one word: love. That's what's being said here. Now, the love that Paul speaks of here is what is called, and many of you have already heard of this kind of love, it's called agape love. It's a specific Greek word for love, which is a love, frankly, that knows no bounds. It's a love that serves its object. It's a love that does for that other person whatever they need, regardless of the cost to itself. That's what this love is all about. And Paul says that faith must always issue in this kind of love within our lives. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4:7-8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." There it is. Whoever loves knows God and has been born of Him. It's an identifying characteristic. So much so that he can state it then in the opposite. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You cannot claim to know God if you don't love. But see, Paul is praying here concerning the Colossians that he and Timothy thank God because they've heard of their love. That means you guys are Christians. You guys are real believers. Now, it's significant also to note here that Paul says that he rejoices in the Colossians' faith in Christ and of the love that that you have for all the saints. That's a expansive qualifier there. Paul says there that they love all the saints. You see, it's not just a few friends in their local congregation. But there's a love for the Christian church in general. There's a concern for the body of Christ everywhere that these Colossians had. And I think all of us have, I hope all of us who are believers in Christ have experienced that amazing thing where you go anywhere in the world and you meet another believer. It doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been there, you meet another brother or sister in Christ and there is an instant bond and a love there between you and that person. It doesn't even matter if you speak the same language. There's a love there between the brethren, this instant bond of love. Now, for the context, and so we think of this in light of Colossians, Paul might be citing this great thing here because of the kind of teaching that the Colossians were being infected with at the time. There was a very elitist kind of teaching, it seems to be being taught there, which would exclude lots of people. And so Paul, it seems here, to be saying, look, you guys have a love for all the saints. That's a commendable thing. That's a good thing, regardless or in the face of or contrary to some of those who are teaching this very exclusive idea of what the Christian faith is. And so that could be there. But whatever the reason, Paul and Timothy are sincerely happy because they see, or they at least heard reports of, tangible evidence of the true faith of this body of believers. And that evidence is the beautiful fruit of love for the brethren that always accompanies true faith in Christ. Well, the final part of the triad that we'll look at this morning following faith and love is hope. Paul says that he and Timothy are rejoicing in the faith and love of the Colossians because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, even though this triad is cited, and I tried to demonstrate that this morning by reading a few different passages, it's cited throughout the New Testament. You noticed as I read that, I think, that the order is often mixed around. It's not always faith, hope, love. In fact, here it is faith, love, hope. That most common citation of this triad, 1 Corinthians 13:13, is faith, hope, and love in that order. But again, here Paul has the order faith, love, and hope. And there's two reasons, two things I think we can say about the order here in this passage. The first is that this is somewhat unique. The order that Paul has here is somewhat unique. And what he's saying here is also somewhat unique. Paul is saying, actually, the way it's structured is that faith and love are actually springing from your hope. Now, it's very often just the opposite. It's very often articulated in just the opposite way, and that is that your hope actually flows out of your faith. But here, Paul is saying that your faith and your love actually flow out of this hope that you have. And therefore, this brings us to the second thing that I want you to note here, and I think that really this flows out of the first observation, and that is that Paul is trying to convince them, or not convince them, but just simply underscore the fact that this hope is not just a wish about the unknown, but rather that it is a definite, definitively solid hope. It has certainty about it. It is located somewhere right now, and it is guaranteed to be realized someday. Paul is saying this is a certain hope. In fact, he says it because it is laid up for you in heaven. It is somewhere. It is not a wish. This is as certain as anything else. It is there. And therefore, the point or the cash value that we need to come to understand this morning is that our faith and love is grounded in and upheld by a certain definitive hope. And what that should do for us, what that kind of observation should produce in our lives, is that we cannot, as believers, walk around like we are some kind of victims of the past. Or that we act like, or we believe that our lives are determined by a series of previous random events. In other words, that you know what? I struggle today because I am now the product of a long series of cause and effect events that have now shaped my life for me to be what I am. Rather, what Paul is saying here is that our lives in the present are to be shaped and determined by this unshakable, certain hope that is in the future. We are not being pushed by the past. we are being guided and pulled by a future reality. That's the freedom we have in Christ. That's the reality of the Christian life, is not this determined from whatever happened back here, but rather we live in light of what is going to take place in the future. And so we live by faith. We love the saints because the future is certain. And Paul emphasizes that certainty there by saying that it is now laid up for you in heaven. It is not uncertain. It is not maybe going to be there. It is there now. It exists now. It is waiting for them now. But Paul doesn't give at this point the exact specifications of what that hope is. He doesn't explicate them at this moment. But as Paul moves along in this letter, it's going to become clear that this is a hope of glory which has Jesus Christ at the center of it. That's the hope. It's the hope of glory that Jesus Christ is the center of. Well, we ask, what is Christianity? What is Christianity? Well, Christianity is all about faith, love, and hope. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, and a hope that is certain and waiting for us in heaven. That is, Christianity is a Christ-centered faith that rests upon His life and death and resurrection for salvation. Christianity is a love that manifests the reality of our union with Jesus Christ, and it does that by issuing forth in justice and mercy and good works for our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's to be love expressed among the body of believers. And Christianity is a hope that one day Christ will return and take us, His people, to heaven. And we will be with Him there. We will share in His glory and likeness forever. And that hope is certain and cannot be shaken. That is what Christianity is. That is what it is about. Contrary to what we might hear that it is about today, that is Christianity. And that is why Paul and Timothy are rejoicing. They're rejoicing because you guys believe the right stuff. You guys are doing the right things. And your hope is in the right place. And that's why he rejoices and continues to pray for the Colossians. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you might enable us to live in light of the truths of your word, and that we might recognize and be able to examine our own lives in light of this threefold summary that you give us in your word, the importance of faith and hope and love. And Lord, we pray that we might think through what we believe, and we pray that it would be found in accord with what you have revealed about Jesus and his person and work. Father, we pray that as we consider our lives and our actions and the love that we are supposed to be showing forth to all the saints, Lord, convict us and show us where we have lacked and where we need to repent and turn and be abounding more in love for our brethren. And Father, we pray that as we live our lives in the here and now, and as we walk our lives by faith now, that we would be walking towards that certain hope that we have in the future. Father, give us eyes to see and to look forward. And may we recognize that glorious blessing we have in Christ to be set free from our pasts, to now share in that glorious future with the saints in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you will work these things in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.